Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the church. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and that he is the foundation of the church, and that by his word and spirit, he has gathered and protected and preserved this church throughout all the ages, even so today, and so for all eternity, he will continue to do so. So let the word and spirit be upon us and with us today, so that we might be gathered and protected and preserved by Jesus Christ through these means. Let the word be blessed to us. Let it be opened to us. Let us learn and let us be joyful people to receive this word of truth, which we need so much, and a word of truth that needs to be borne witness of in the world around us as well. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to Micah 7. And if you're using the Bibles in the chairs in front of you, that's page 781. It's the last three verses of the prophecy of Micah, chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. And then we're going to turn to the text in Galatians 1. And we're considering in the Lord's Day 21 of the Catechism, the next three lines of the Articles of the Christian Faith, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins. Micah 7, beginning at verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And then to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 1. We'll read the opening five verses of this letter. This is on page 972. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. In the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal on page 27, we have Lord's Day 21. And we'll read the three questions and answers responsively. Question 54, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am, and always will be, a living member. Question 55 on the next page. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. And question 56, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins?
I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the subject for us this morning is God's Christian Church. It's God's church, and that might go without saying, at least among us, but it's important to say because what we're saying in this confession is what the Bible clearly teaches, that the church is not something that we have put together. It's not man-made. It's not man-ordained. It's not something that we created. It isn't something that evolved out of human culture that we decided, why don't we all get together and worship God and let's call it a church. That isn't how it went at all. And Paul even alludes to this, at least in some measure, when he explains his apostleship. It's not from men. So he doesn't come with the authority of man. No one sent him like that. Jesus sent him. And it's not through man. Paul doesn't come here in the power of man to say, I'm an apostle, now listen to me because I say so. The church doesn't exist because we say so. It's God's church. He made it. He ordained it. He's called it. He's put it together. He created it. And it belongs to Him. We belong to Him. It's God's church. It's a Christian church, or the Christian church. That is to say, it's not non-Christian. It doesn't belong to a false religion. It's Christian. It's particularly centered in Jesus Christ. That's what makes it Christian. It's founded in Jesus Christ. It proclaims Jesus Christ. Everything we do today in worship is about Christ, pointed to Christ or received from Christ. But He's the center of everything. This is the Christian church that we confess. This is not a Muslim church. This is not a Buddhist church. This is not a Mormon church. This is not a Jehovah's Witness church. The Christian church. And all other things that are not Christian are false. And it's the church that we're talking about. Now that's interesting because we just read in Galatians 1 that Paul is writing this with the brothers who are with him to the churches, plural, of Galatia. But what do we mean we're confessing the Christian church? Paul is clearly writing to multiple churches. And even within the United States alone, there's something like 35,000 different denominations that all call themselves church. But our confession isn't dealing with different denominations or different localities of the true church. Our catechism is summarizing what the Bible teaches us concerning the church. There is only one church. And that one church is made up of all of the elect, or all of God's chosen, from all time. And our confession states the very same thing. From the beginning of the world to its end. Starting with Adam and Eve, going all the way up into today, and to its end. So there are future people that have not yet been gathered into the Church of Jesus Christ, but they will be. And in question and answer 54, they're referred to those who are united in true faith. In question and answer 55, they are referred to as those who are believers and share in Christ's treasures and gifts. All true believers in Jesus Christ throughout all of world history, put them together, and that is the church. So it even includes, brothers and sisters, those who have already died in the Lord, whose souls are with Christ even now. We just sang about that in the church's one foundation, this mystical union that we have, even with our brothers and sisters who are no longer living in this world, but are living before the face of Jesus. Their souls are there, and they await the resurrection just like we do. That's what we're talking about this morning. God's Christian church. And I want us to understand that this is the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So right away in question and answer 54, we see the work of the triune God. The Father is the one who has chosen this community for eternal life. He's the one who does the work of election. And why does he do that? Why does he choose some people to be united to Jesus Christ? Because of his love, Deuteronomy 7. He loves us. Why does he love us? Because he set his love on us. Not because we're greater than somebody else, not because we're more worthy, not because we have, you know, stronger strength in numbers. None of those things. He says that in Deuteronomy 7. It's because he set his love on us. It's God's electing love. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Isaiah 43:6-7, and I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made. So we talk to each other in the church as brothers and sisters. And the reason that we do that is because God calls us his sons and his daughters. We're the family of God because of the love of the Father. So Paul, too, mentions the Father. Through Jesus Christ and God the Father in 1 verse 1, but also in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up according to the will of our God and Father. Election. He chose us. That's how we get into the church. That's how the church is gathered and protected and preserved as a chosen community. God the Son, of course, is the head and foundation of this church. And that is mentioned in several places in the Bible, principally Ephesians 1, Colossians 1. He's the head of the church. And he is the head of the church and the foundation of the church because the church is made up of people. And the Son is the only one of the Trinity who took on flesh. He came, he was born, fully God and fully man. He comes into our lives to sanctify us and to justify us as a living human being. He's still before the presence of God now, ever living, fully God and fully man. His body is there. His soul is there. He's in the presence of God for us. He came in the flesh. He suffered for us. We who are sinful, we who don't deserve to be in the presence of God, we who deserve to pay the full price for all of our sins and transgressions, Jesus suffered that in our place. It was pain, there was rejection, and especially his death upon the cross for our sins. A once-for-all sacrifice to pay for all of our transgressions. How could we be a community that has communion with God if Jesus hadn't made us right with him? How could we come into the presence of God as the Christian church if we weren't bought by Jesus Christ and if we weren't gathered in together as a people who now belong to a Savior? So he did that work. He rose from the dead. So that we can also confess that not only are we living members of this community right now, but as our confession rightly said, always will be. We always will be because Christ is risen and he is ascended. And so our position and place before God is for eternity. We also will share in the resurrection of the dead when Christ comes, and we will forever be with the Lord. Psalm 23. And so Paul also brings these things up as well. How is he coming to them? Again, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who appointed him. Christ is the one who has sent him. Christ is the one who is now bearing message of grace and the gospel through him. How do we have grace and peace? Through Jesus Christ. So it's grounded in the work of the Son. God, the Holy Spirit, gathers, protects, and preserves this Christian community. And how does he do that? Through the Word. Boys and girls, why is preaching so important? Why is the Bible so important? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who wrote it. And he gives us that Word so we know who God is, so we know how we're saved in Jesus Christ, so we know that we're sinners who need grace, so we know that we're saved by grace, by faith alone, so that we know that the Holy Spirit is working in us to gather us, protect us, and preserve us as a church. But it's always the Word. The Spirit uses the Word to call people out of darkness and gather them in. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to protect us against the lies of the devil, the lies of the world, the lies of our own sinful hearts, against all of our enemies. He protects us against error and falsehood and preserves us in what? The truth of the Word. Because we always need to keep learning. We always need to keep growing. There's more for us to do. So Matthew 28, we're baptized or to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Or 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Or Galatians 1, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from the Word, and Paul is going to go on to express all of this in the rest of the letter, especially in chapter 3. If you flip ahead to chapter 3 and look at verses 7 through 9. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. How is God going to gather in all of the Gentiles? Through the Word, the Scripture. And that was told to Abraham beforehand. So when we read Galatians, or any letter of Paul, or any book of the Bible, it's not like a note that gets passed in class that is only meant for one certain person and not meant for the entire class to find out about. Some of you don't pass notes in class. Okay, so it's not a Snapchat message that isn't for somebody else except the intended recipient. Paul didn't write this letter just for the Galatian churches so that just the Galatian churches would know what this is. Because the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. The Holy Spirit intended that this letter to the churches of Galatia would also come to us today, would also come upon the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages. That's why the Holy Spirit ensured that the church would receive the Word of God for what it is. Not the Word of man, but the Word of God. Because we need this. We need to know. We're children of Abraham by faith, not biology, because we're Gentiles. How is it that we got brought into this? How is it that we should have participation in this community of faith? We're Gentiles. Because God would send out the Scriptures, the Word, by the Spirit, and reach even us in our time. Well, then, brothers and sisters, it is both a privilege and a duty to be joined to the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is a holy church, separated from sin and the world in Christ to be for His glory, and not to live under Satan's dominion anymore, not to live under the dominion of sin anymore, but to truly have freedom in Jesus Christ. We are a holy church. The church is also universal, or Catholic. That's what we confess when we say the Holy Catholic Church. It's universal. It's everywhere. It's spread all over the place. The Word of God has gone out to all places in the world throughout history to gather in God's chosen people and bring them to union with Jesus Christ by faith. So the gospel, even today, is still a call to all people everywhere. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We don't live in isolation, not physically, but also, and especially not spiritually. There's no individualism in the sense of what that term means. There's no individualism in the church. We're a community. We belong to Jesus Christ, and we belong to each other. The church is universal. And so whether that means we're here worshiping, or some other church is worshiping in another place, or there was a church 100 years ago worshiping, and now those saints are with the Lord, we're still all connected in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That one Spirit, that bond of union continues. We're not alone, but we are together. The Holy Catholic Church, that's not the case, however, that the Church is perfect. Far from it. We know that. We have to confess that, too. We're not perfect. You know why? Because we're all sinners. So you put us all up together in a community, and guess what? Sin's going to come up. It's going to come out of our hearts. It's going to come through our words. It's going to come through our actions. It's going to come through our negligence. It's going to come through conflicts. Sin is going to happen here because we are sinners. But we're sinners saved by grace. And we have this assurance that by grace we may be living members forever with Christ. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The triune God and the Christian community. But in question and answer 55, we see the triune God and the Christian communion. So if the community is talking about our relationship to our God, communion here is talking about our relationship now to each other. How do we relate as brothers and sisters in the church? Well, to have communion is a gift from the Father because it's based on the gift of His Son. John 17, 6, yours they were, and you gave them to me. Isaiah 9, 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Or Galatians 1, verse 4, where Paul says that Jesus gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. We have communion with each other because we're not of the world. God has brought us in together to be united in Jesus Christ. And that is our foundation. That has to be a gift. Because I just said we're all sinners. How else in all the world could we come together, could we come to the table of the Lord and say we're united as brothers and sisters? Even though there's sin between us. There's always sin between us because we're all sinners. How could this body of believers, to put it another way, actually stay together and function together in fellowship if we're all sinners? It's not humanly possible. It's a gift. It's a gift that the Father has given based in His Son, that we should have this kind of communion with each other, sharing together in all of Christ's treasures and gifts, question and answer 55 says, considering our duty to use our gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. That doesn't happen unless God is at work. It's a gift of the Father. This is by the purchase that is made by the Son as well. Again, Galatians 1 verse 4. But Revelation 5 verse 9 says, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Ephesians 2:14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. That dividing wall of hostility that Paul mentions in Ephesians 2 is the wall that separated in the temple between where the Jews could be and where the Gentiles could be. And it was the dividing wall, and it was the dividing wall of hostility. You are Jews and you are Gentiles, and everybody knew it, but they never intermixed. Paul says Christ, because He made peace by the blood of His cross, has abolished that wall of hostility. He's knocked it down. There isn't hostility. We're united in Jesus Christ. He made peace between God and us, but He's also making peace in between all of us, too, in this communion. We need to keep working to keep these walls of hostility broken down, but Christ has done it decisively. Christ has done it in great power. So that whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, you know where Paul takes that in Galatians, we can come together, whether young or old. Those things don't matter if we share this faith in Jesus Christ, if we are believers in Him and part of this community. It's a community of victory in the Spirit as well. In Galatians 1, verse 2, Paul writes that he is writing from himself as well as all the brothers who are with me and to the churches of Galatia. He's recognizing that there's a communion now because these people are in the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 2, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Ephesians 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Or later in this letter, in Galatians 5, Paul's going to write about the fruit of the Spirit. That's what needs to live among you in this communion because of the Holy Spirit. So what shall we do as part of this communion? Well, we might use the word surrender. A heartfelt, total surrender of ourselves for the good of our brothers and sisters. Romans 12, 9 through 13, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The very first way that you can put this into practice is by coming to church. Coming on Sunday and worshiping God together in this communion of the saints. When you're not here, we miss you. When you're not here, we wonder where you are. Are you okay? Are you sick? Is there something wrong? Is there something going on? Are you struggling with something? Because we're concerned about each other in this communion of the church. We care about each other. We uplift one another. And when one of us is missing, we notice. Come to church. Come to church in gladness. Come to church rejoicing in this communion. Come to church knowing you belong here. You're loved, you're valued, you're important. And all of you need to know that. You all need to believe that and understand that. You belong here. You're cherished here. You are loved here. And we want to worship together with you and you with us. We want to share together as we worship in this communion that we have in Christ. So Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We have the same faith. We have the same spirit. Therefore, we have the same interests. And that doesn't mean we have the same hobbies, and it doesn't mean that we all like the same sorts of things. But we have the same interests in the Spirit. We are interested in Christ being glorified and magnified. We are interested in seeing God's people grow in grace. We are interested in seeing our children growing in the fear of the Lord. We are interested in learning from God's Word. We are interested in singing songs of praise together. We are interested in bearing witness as a church of the glory of Jesus Christ to our entire community. It's why we work together so well. It's why we fellowship together so well. We have the same spirit, the same faith. We are like-minded. We have the same interests. Some other things. Work to maintain peace. Hold on to the same truth. We need forbearance. Forbearance is mentioned several places in the New Testament as well. Forbearance is when another Christian sins against you and it's a minor thing, so you let it go. You let it go. I have weaknesses. You have weaknesses. I have shortcomings. You have shortcomings. Sometimes my weaknesses or my shortcomings are going to come up against you in some way. Not intentionally, maybe intentionally, but their weaknesses and their shortcomings. So we need to bear with each other. We need to have forbearance with each other to recognize that's that brother's weakness or that's that sister's shortcoming. I need to let it go. It's not a big offense. It's not worthy of holding a grudge. It's not even really worthy of confronting. Let it go. Just let it go. It may even be likely that that person had no idea what he or she was even doing. It wasn't intentional. It was out of ignorance and a lack of understanding. Let it go. Let it go. Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. We need humility. We need to love each other. 1 Corinthians 13, kind of love in other places in the Scriptures. Be good examples to each other. James 2, 18, show me your faith by your works. Promote one another's spiritual growth by praying for each other, encouraging each other, correcting each other even if necessary, helping those who have fallen by sin or suffering, comforting the discouraged, and show mercy to each other. Show mercy. And lastly this morning in question and answer 56, the triune God and the Christian confession. In Micah 7 we read, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. The Father forgives your sins because of Christ. And so Galatians 1:3 again, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has declared it. The Son is the one who merited our salvation, paid the price for our redemption, and He is the sole ground and cause of our forgiveness. This question and answer defines what forgiveness means from God. Because of Christ's atonement, God will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. What does God forgive? The sin that you're born with, as well as the sin that you commit. Original and actual sin, or in the language of the Catechism, your sinful nature and any of your sins. What does He do with them? He does not hold them against you. So you won't have to pay for them in the day of judgment. They've already been paid for by Jesus Christ. So God the Father isn't going to lay His heavy hand against you for those sins because they've already been forgiven. He isn't going to bring them up with you again and again and again because they are forgiven. Which means you may live a life without regret, without carrying around this burden of guilt. Look to the cross of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. That record of debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands, Colossians 2 says, is nailed to the cross, paid in full. It's done. It's finished. Jesus died for your sins. That's what God's Word testifies to. That is only, of course, because of His grace. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And the Holy Spirit is at work in this as well. He gives the faith to receive the righteousness of Christ and to give assurance of God's Word. Jeremiah 31, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Galatians 3:11 says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. And Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You must forgive your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You must forgive them on the same basis on which your sins have been forgiven. And you must forgive in the same way as God has forgiven you in Christ. So go to question and answer 56. And it will tell you what you have to do. When another Christian sins against you, you are called to forgive that Christian. Because of Christ's atonement. And that forgiveness means you will not hold against that person any of their sins or their sinful nature, which that person must struggle against all his or her life. Because that's how God has forgiven you. It's on the basis of Christ's atonement. And you don't hold it against that Christian. You don't bring it up again. You don't say, you remember that time and you did this. I really just haven't forgotten. Haven't let it go. Won't let it go. Can't let it go. You still owe me. See, Paul says in Galatians 3:11, no one's justified by the law, but sometimes we treat each other like you need to be. You need to be justified by my law. So here's the stipulation. You've got to do all of these things, and then I'll let it go. But not before that. Is that how God has forgiven you in Jesus Christ? Do this and this and this and this and meet all these requirements, and then you may be saved? No. God says, this is what Christ has done. This is His perfect righteousness. This is what He has merited. This is His obedience. This is His goodness and holiness. This is His atoning sacrifice. Therefore, your sins are forgiven. We have to do the same with each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And be able to say, I forgive you because of Christ's atoning sacrifice. I forgive you and I will not hold these sins against you. As I thought about all of this that we confess in this Lord's Day, and it's a lot, I thought this truth is high. We cannot attain it. We don't measure up to this, do we? We don't behave in the church according to what we confess, which is always the case, but it sort of struck me more this time, maybe. And maybe that, perhaps that, above all other reasons, is a reason why people will not join the church. People outside the church will not come into the church. Because they look at Christians and they say, well, we hear what the Word of God says and you've told us what we're supposed to believe, but we don't see you behaving that way at all. Well, that too might go without saying, but let's say it anyway. We are not, as Christians, what we ought to be. We are not, as the church, holy and Catholic as we ought to be. We are not, as a people, the communion of saints as we ought to be. We are not a people living in the forgiveness of sins as we ought to, demonstrated perhaps because we are sometimes slow to forgive. But is the church to be judged on the basis of its members? We don't come confessing the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins on the basis of our members. Because then if we're going to do that, let's pack it up, we're done. We confess this on the basis of the work of the triune God. We are not yet what we ought to be, that's true. But we are grounded in, we are called by, we are gathered in together by the triune God. He's our strength, He's our ground, He's the one working in us until we will be perfected at the day of Jesus Christ. We are not what we ought to be, so we have much work to do. God has much work to do in us. But that's why we're here. Because we know the God who works. We know the God of grace. We know the God of love. We know the God of salvation. And we confess no merit of our own. We come confessing the merits of our Savior who has redeemed us and loved us as His church, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Christian church that belongs to God. Amen.